Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's gospel reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In today's sermon titled, Making a Way, Reverend David Williams tells us that in this season of preparedness and hope, we need to change the pattern of our lives to conform to God's kingdom.
Please be seated. In this second week of this season of preparation for the arrival of Christ in the world, we remember that we're very good at getting ready to do certain things, particularly the things that we do all the time. But sometimes when you're preparing for something new, you have to shift the pattern of your life. And we're not particularly good at that. We often encounter God's newness with resistance. We often stand against it because it's going to mean we have to change. So as we come into encounter with God this morning, let's admit that. Let's do so through the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Let's pray it together. Gracious and loving God, we are creatures of habit. We move from day to day, repeating the same actions, engaged in the same thoughts, etching the same understanding of life into our days. That familiarity can make life easier, but can also keep us trapped in patterns of living that lessen us. We gnaw over the same old resentments, pick at the same old wounds, and tenderly feed the embers of long-burning hatred. Remind us, gracious God, that in this season of preparedness and hope, we need to change the pattern of our days to conform to your kingdom. In Christ, please remind us. Amen. Hear now the assurance of Christ's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Childhood feels different these days. And maybe it's not. Maybe it's just that I'm getting fogyish, and the distance between myself and my kidliness has stretched out to the point where I don't recall it quite right. But I think I do. I think I remember, because I remember being in seventh grade. I remember sitting in Mr. Brown's homeroom. I remember seventh grade art class, that cute girl who sat at the table across from me, and I asked her to the dance, and she went, and then she wouldn't talk to me. I remember that. But my ability to recognize the reality that I was a middle schooler is challenged whenever the seventh graders come swirling out of my son's middle school to the line of vehicles waiting to pick them up. I look at that and I think, how did I ever, could I ever have had that much energy? Could I ever have been part of such a babbling, churning river of tweeners? I mean, how could that have been? But I must have been. Maybe it isn't that childhood is different. Maybe I was like that. I think it's more that the world that children inhabit is so different now. It's a mind-bending cornucopia of flat screens and touch screens and apps that offer up every last thing you could ever possibly want at the very moment you want it. And it is neat and it is magical and marvelous in its own way. But there are things that I used to do when I was a kid that I just don't know there's time for in childhood anymore. Like, say, the ways you'd have to pass your own time on a rainy, cold day, on a winter break, or in summer. You would have your work done around the house, your room would be cleaned, meaning you had very carefully and methodically shoved everything under your bed. There would be nothing to watch on any of the five channels of broadcast television. And you'd already read that book. And outside the rain would be a cool drizzle, and the day would be dreary. And the usual activities, the usual getting out there and running around would not work. Because, you know, kids used to do that. This was back in the ancient days of yore when kids would be let loose to wander feral through the backwoods for a day, and they'd return as darkness fell, scraped and mud-encrusted and happily expecting to be fed. So, what did you do? Well, that, oh child, was for you to figure out. And so, you figured things out. And one rainy day activity that I did a lot, I remember doing this more than several times as a boy of maybe 7, 8, 9, involved going out on a rainy day to the screen porch of our house. House where my folks still live, and that screen porch had a painted cement floor with a very slight slope leading towards the front of the house. And on a rainy day, rain would spatter through the screens at the back of the house and gather in pools on the painted cement. And in some places, little rivulets would be slowly, slowly moving down the incline from the top of the porch to the bottom. And I found in my looking for things to do that if you touched the edge of that cool pooled water with your finger and then drew your finger slowly across the cement floor, the water would follow the track of your touch. It would move with your wet, dusty finger, and it would flow where you wanted it to flow, like you were drawing a line with a pen of rain. Well, more or less, it would do that. There were limits. You couldn't make it flow upwards. Gravity is a cruel mistress. And you also couldn't get it to turn too sharply. If you tried to make too much of a kink in the line you were doing, the water would pool at the bend in your line until enough water had gathered that it would overflow and start flowing the way it wanted to in the first place. You had to work with what the rain was giving you. And I remember whiling away rainy day time out on that porch, creating pictures and patterns and networks of rain channels on the concrete floor, paths that would intersect and interconnect. And it was fun, and it would kill at least 45 minutes. It was also, in its own simple way, a reflection of how we can think about preparing ourselves for the arrival of Christ in this Advent season. So that's what this season is about. And from Luke's gospel today, there's a lot of talk about preparation, about setting the stage for the life and the ministry of Jesus. And that talk takes a couple of forms. First, Luke's gospel gives us context, because Luke is a Greco-Roman historian and proud to tell us that. The first two chapters start out, actually, the way that many Greco-Roman histories begin. And if we recall those chapters that came before, right before what I read, these are not filled with dry dates and facts and statistics. History in the ancient world was all about telling stories. At its best, it was deep and it was rich and it was personal and it was heartfelt. So Luke's history begins as a history needed to, with stories of angels and shepherds and miracles and songs. But eventually, Luke did need to tell us, well, what's the context of all of this? When did this happen? Well, that's kind of important for history. And so verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 3 of Luke's gospel give us exactly that context, or at least they try to, as best the ancient historian could. Luke fires a whole bunch of names at us all at once, a scattergun blast of mostly pronounceable names and places that you don't want to inflict on an unprepared liturgist. Trachonitis, I love that one, that's great. Sounds like a disease. And as much detail as Luke seems to provide, here's this reference, here's that reference, it's still a little frustrating for modern historians because, well, things in the ancient world weren't quite neat and tidy when it came to time. Saying it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar would seem to nail it down. But this was the ancient world. In ancient Rome, emperors didn't have clear inauguration days or start dates on their contracts. There was no such thing. And then there was a question of exactly what kind of year is Luke talking about? Is Luke using the Julian calendar, or the Macedonian calendar, or the Egyptian calendar, or the Jewish calendar? And you think, well, it's just, you know, one rotation of the Earth around the sun. That's pretty simple. But then there were lunar calendars and variants of that. So we're not even quite sure how long that year was. Luke doesn't tell us. But where it gets us is more or less somewhere kind of between the year 25 and 34. And does that matter? Not hugely, because what Luke's gospel is mostly trying to say is, this is something that happened. This was a real thing. This was part of the fabric of our history and our time and our space. It gives us context, the when. But it wants to tell us more than that. It tells us what was happening. What is this thing that is being described? And what's happening is the arrival of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, whose prophetic challenge to the corruption of the Herodian dynasty and proclamation of the coming of the Messianic age were seen by all of the gospel writers as setting the stage for the arrival of Jesus. Not Jesus the baby, but Jesus the man and the fullness of his ministry and teaching. And John had a core message. The core of what he taught was the demand for repentance through the living, flowing waters of baptism in the Jordan. The command from that repentance to turn away from those parts of life that are dry and dead and towards the joyful and living promise of a life woven up with the will of the Creator and the truth of Christ's kingdom. All of the gospel writers draw a connection between John and Jesus, but all of them also make a connection between John's message and the words of the prophet Isaiah. Each of the accounts give us these words, the words about a voice crying out in the wilderness and making the way of the Lord straight. And the Gospels don't always entirely agree on everything, but that's in all of them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe John as fulfilling that declaration by Isaiah. John places those words directly into the mouth of John the Baptizer. But however expressed, that command to prepare the world for the arrival of God is at the core of what Isaiah was teaching and what John fulfilled. And that's the second thing. That's the second form of preparation we're getting. What we hear, if we go back to Isaiah, about the beginning of the time of God's fulfillment, that hearing comes from a time of difficulty, of hardship in the life of the Jewish people, when they were in exile in Babylon, sometime after the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BCE. The Jewish people were in a place of disgrace. They were surrounded by menacing mountains and perilous valleys in which their very hope as a people seemed nowhere to be found. They could see no path back to wholeness. And Isaiah's promise to them was a promise of restoration and renewal, that creation itself would make a way for their God to reconnect with them, even in a time of despair and slavery. And that is a message that John proclaimed and lived out, and that we are meant to hear ourselves. We, as human creatures, are created at liberty to live or not live in keeping with the grace of our Creator. We are given the option of either creating paths in our lives that draw God further into our day-to-day, or that preclude and block our Creator's deepening engagement with us. The baptism of repentance proclaimed by John and then taught and lived out by Jesus requires us to make a choice about how we respond to the possibilities that God offers to each and every one of us every day. We can choose that repentance, that knowing who we are and knowing what God's intent for us really is. And we can choose to live according to God's grace. We can, through that choosing, allow God's Spirit to move more freely through us. Those choices, day by day and moment by moment, bring us into deeper joy. They bring us more hope. They bring us closer connection with God and neighbor. When we make our way open to our Creator's love, our lives fill and move with the flow of that Spirit. Or we can choose not to. We can choose instead to trace the lines of our life away from God's intent. We can choose distraction and bitterness and resentment, greed. But God's Spirit does not flow into and enliven those places in us where grace and a repentance is absent. God's creative power does not dwell there. Those places are dry and dusty dead ends. No matter how much we pull at them, they don't go anywhere. But whether we choose it or choose against it, we all return to our Creator. We return as inexorably and inescapably as water flows down a gently sloped slab of painted concrete. So in this season of preparation, in this season where we remember beginnings, make that way in yourself. Attend to it. Let it be so for you and for me. Amen. That way of the Lord, runs through each of us. And in this season of preparation, it's for us to make that way straight. What that's going to mean is trying not to cast up those valleys and dig those, cast up those big mountains, dig those deep valleys that we may find ourselves falling into regularly.
All of us have patterns within ourselves, some of them etched very deeply, that are not God's way. The patterns of depression and anxiety, the patterns of anger and bitterness that can so easily consume us and become the channels in which we futilely struggle. Those are not God's way for us. The waters of life, the waters of baptism, want to flow to a place that's much more graceful, that's much more joyous. So make that way in you straight. Put your energy there. Put your heart there. Let your moments reflect that. That in this season of preparation is our calling. That is the joy of this season. In this time particularly, let's live that out. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, for today, for tomorrow, for our whole lives long. Amen.